Bible. What a powerful psalm. Powerful. Just unbelievable. Kind of shakes your timbers when you read it. Kind of frustrates you to see what these children of Israel did and went against the principles of God. We're going to talk about the National Confession. We're not sure who wrote this. Most people believe that it was Daniel who wrote this because of a lot of the things that were going on in Babylon, the captivity and things like that. And now Babylon has lost to the Persians and a lot of evil going on. Let's stand and read God's Word tonight. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto the people, thy people. O visiteth me with thy salvation, that I may see good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of the nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but set leanness unto their souls. If I was you, I would circle that. That's a very, very dangerous thing that will happen to us. We'll want something. We'll desire something so bad that we'll do everything we can. And finally God says, okay, you can have it. And sometimes those things are not so good. Just like a child will beg and beg and beg and beg and beg and beg. And finally just get overwhelmed and say, okay, just do it. My cousin, that happened to my cousin. My cousin Ronnie Howard, 13 years old, his dad was using a tractor, a little Ford tractor. And he kept begging, Dad, I want to drive it. Dad, I want to drive it. Dad, I want to drive it. He says, no, you can't drive it. You're not old enough. You don't know nothing about it. Well, I want to drive it. Finally, his dad let him drive it. He popped the clutch out, turned over and crushed him and killed him. 13 years old. He got the desire of his heart. But the Bible says it'll send leanness to your soul. Oh, God, give me that motorcycle. Give me that motorcycle. If I just have that motorcycle. And then all of a sudden, Sundays are gone. And you're gone. And you spend more time on that thing than you do doing what you're supposed to be doing. Oh, God, if I can just have a pickup. Oh, God, if I can just have a pair of skis. Oh, God, if I can just have a snowmobile. Oh, God, if I can just have a four-wheeler. Oh, if I just have a boat. And finally God gives you one, and then what happens? I just want you to mark that and be very careful what you ask for. Oh, God, I want to be married. Oh, God, I want to be married. And all of a sudden you take the first old tomcat that comes along. He's worthless. You're not in church anymore. You can't even come to special meetings because he is unsaved, but you got married. You know, it's better to want something not have than have something you can't get rid of, amen? Just thought I'd help you out there. If you're looking, you better be careful what you're looking for. Verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron and the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed Dathan and covered the company of Biram. And a fire was kindled, by the way, I believe it's something like 24,000 lost their lives because they didn't want to do with them. They thought that they could do a better job than the leader could do. I'd circle that one too. And the fire was kindled in their company, and flame burned up the wicked. And they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats the grass. Simple proverb there. Almighty God, we're in his image. Now they say, now we're the calf. Calf's our God. Now what they are? They're a bunch of grass-eating animals. That's all what it is. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses' chosen stood before him in the breach, and turned away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And God said, I'm just going to kill all of you. I'll start a new one. But Moses said, you remember now, wait a minute, this is the same guy they try to get rid of as the leader, right? But he's always for them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land and believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger, and their inventions and the plague break in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. You remember Phinehas was Aaron's son. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the water of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake. And I'll talk to you a little bit about that. It's a terrible thing when people keep fighting and fighting. Finally, you fire up the preacher, and then he does something stupid. Y'all read that. That's kind of interesting. Moses is a great man, but finally he lost it. They just kept at him. You better protect your preacher. Quit doing stupid stuff. Because they provoked his spirit. See, it ruined his spirit. Ruined Moses' spirit. So that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. I thought Moses was the one that said, Lord, I can't speak. Man, he got him so fired up, they pushed his button. I'll tell you what, he spoke more than he should have spoke. Amen. And they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed on the idol of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works. And what a whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the land of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their afflictions when he heard their cry. Well, that's God, amen? That's enough of stupid stuff. Amen? How many would have done that? Don't lie to me. Yes, you would have. You just burned them right there. I mean, burned toast right there. Just, oh, amen. He remembered for them his covenant. Hey, you remember covenant is not broken except by death. He remembered his covenant with them and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. All right, you may be seated. Praise Heavenly Father, there's so much in this psalm. Psalm 106 is just, it's heart-wrenching. As I was studying, Lord, I wept and I got mad and I was frustrated with just trying to think how it must have been. Lord, there is a remnant. There are some folks there that still love God and still trust Him, but there's a whole lot of them that didn't, that ruined them for everybody. Lord, I pray tonight you'd help us. Just as our own land, America, the crazy stuff that's going on, and the immorality and the robberies and just cheating and the stealing and the lying and all the stuff that just, of course, goes because of Satan wants. Lord, I would pray that you'd help us to be a light here on the corner of 10th Avenue North and 52nd Street. Lord, help us to stand true to the Word of God. Lord, help us to, the only issue we have is the Bible. The only thing we have to hold on is the Bible. Help us to understand it. Help us to live for it. And Lord God, may we walk close to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoever wrote the Psalms from the pleas of the verse in 47, most people believe that during the captivity of Babylon, and Daniel was that man. He knew, by the way, he knew how to pray. And this is what we call a confessional prayer. And perhaps he wrote it about the time that poured out his heart to God, recorded over there in Daniel chapter 9. If so, it is written by him, and he was an old man, in a time about 87 years old. And Babylon, the empire, had fallen, and the times were pregnant with portents. There was all kinds of old prophecy that had been fulfilled, and yet there was still no sign of the happening that was supposed to happen. The exile was settling down in ease in Babylon. These people had been brought over from Israel over here, and now they're just settling down. Hey, it's the way it is. This is the way it's going to be, so we're just going to settle down here in Babylon and make it the best of their homes and fast forgetting the history and their national destiny, perhaps, such that the psalm was penned because of this. He didn't want them to forget what God had for them. And what God had done for him. Remember now, this is way past the time of King Saul and King David and King Solomon, the great, huge country that Israel was enjoying. Now Jerusalem is charred. It is completely bold. It's been razed, they call it. They bring in dirt and fill up the holes and cover buildings. And so when you go back there and you see the place, is not the same as you left. About a month ago when I went back to Michigan to my family's funeral, when I went back there, I was reminded how that when I came into the farm, the barn is still there and the house is still there and just a lot of the things that I remembered so vividly. And, of course, I sold the house to my sister and my brother-in-law and sister kept it up really well. And just the fact to go in there and sit out and it still smells the same. You all know what I mean. House always smells the same. And good. Smells good. It smells like apple. I don't understand. There's a little apple smell to our house. and just smells good. Just walking in it, you know, just smells good. Amen. And I came back that Sunday and I said, how many of you, if you could go today, you could go back to the house that you were born in or that you lived in as a teenager? And let me ask that again. How many of you could go back to the house? One, two, three, four, five, six. That's an amazing thing. You still go back to the house. Your family, I should ask this. How many of you, family still lives in that house? Would you raise your hand? Your family still lives in that house? Four of you, five of you. So that changes the things. You know. When these marauding armies would come in, they would try so hard to make the landscape so different than when they came and took it over, so that guess what? Once they took you to Babylon, you won't come back because there's no reason to come back for. The sand hill you used to play on, the woods you used to plant, it's gone. It's burnt down. It's cut down. It's moved. And that's exactly what happened there. It's clearly a companion psalm to Psalm 105. The two stand shoulder to shoulder. Psalm 105 tells how God treated Israel. And Psalm 106 tells how that Israel treated God. One psalm deals with the faithfulness of God. The other deals with the faithlessness of Israel. This psalm is another, what we call an envelope psalm. It begins and ends with the same words, praise ye the Lord. So that at the close of the psalm is an invitation to go back and commence it all over again. Also, this psalm closes with the fourth book of Psalms, and it does so with the characteristic doxology, which marks the close of every other four books. And the psalm looks forward prophetically to the end of time, immediately prior to the return of the Lord's end of the great tribulation. And God is coming back. Amen. Now, first of all, I want you to look at the sound heart, a sound heart. The opening stanza, the psalmist uses this personal pronoun, I and me, to exhort his people to tune up the hearts and to tune up their voices to praise the living God. And he strikes two notes. Number one, an exciting note of praise. He says, praise ye the Lord. The first words he writes down is a ringing, responding hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. And remember the Lord's people. Praise ye the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. The first Lord here is Yah, J-A-H, Yah. And this name is specific importance because it underlies the fact that God never forgets his compassion. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad God don't forget his compassion with me. Because I fail an awful lot of times. It just seems like I'm stumbling in it though all the time. But God, when he comes to the Yah, talks about his compassion faileth not. He'll never forget it. He'll never forget his compassion. And secondly, he speaks of Jehovah as the one who has become our salvation. The first occurrence of the word in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, where God is seen as the one who has just saved the Israelites from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. And you all know that, man. They're running pell-mell heading toward the Red Sea, and guess who's behind them? The chariots of Egypt, and they were renowned. And it speaks of God's covenant relation with those who he had created and called. And it's one of the three great primary names of the Lord God in the Old Testament. The psalmist then would have you to think of the Lord's person. He is a person who never forgets his people. And that is very important for me. And it should be very important for you. Today we're just finished supper at home, and Marcia was sitting in a chair waiting for me to get her ready. And she started crying. She says, am I saved? Am I saved? I did like every daddy or Man would do. I picked up my Bible. I walked over to my wife and pulled up a chair by her chair. And I said, now let me ask you a couple questions. I said, how do you get saved? And she says, by faith in Jesus Christ. I said, Marcia, I remember when you used to tell me you got saved at Vacation Bible School when you were a little girl. I said, did you ask Jesus in your heart? She said, yes. And I said, well, the Bible says over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you. And I took my glasses off, and she's got the same eyes that I do. And I put my glasses on. She said, you read it? I said, you read it? These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. They're just something about knowing that you're saved. And for me, that is the most important thing in my life, is knowing I'm saved. This will get you through anything in this world if you know you're saved. It will get you through every trial. It will get you through every heartache. It will get you through every sorrow and every problem you have if you know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven. That is the capstone. That is the foundation. That is the thing that we need so bad. And the troubles come and the sorrows come, and they will. I promise they will. There is a God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. And so to realize that Jehovah says, he is a person who never forgets his people, that reminds me that God will never forget my wife. Though many times the memory is not there like it should be. It's a pitiful thing. 2nd, I love this. It's remembering the Lord's pity. For his mercy endureth forever. As in usually the case in the Psalms, the word for mercy means loving kindness. Or we get this idea of grace. Our God remembers that we are but dust. Israel's sin did not exhaust his loving kindness of God. Neither for us. Though we forget him, he does not forget us. And though we turn to our own ways and leave him out in the cold, and though he stands at the door and knocks, his loving kindness pursues us. He is the love which will love that will not let go. The love that many waters cannot quench. The love that conquers death. Man, I'm glad about that. You know, people take Christianity so flippantly. They take it so easily. But when you remember the Lord's pity upon you, maybe it just touch you again. Thirdly, remember the Lord's power. Verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praises? Is it not in us, forgetful humans, to worship the Lord as he really deserves? We are so taken up on the passing affairs of the moment, we forget his. I wish I could show it to you. I work on my prayer list every day. And one of the things, I can't remember what preacher was here, but he reminded us that many times we do not give glory where glory is due. And we do not extol the mighty God as who he is. Now, I've written down a bunch of things about God. His power and magnificence and this on. And I just got a list of them. And I every day I try to get one more, at least one more about who God really is. And I think sometimes we are in this life, we're so caught up in the in the affairs of just making a buck and just trying to get by, or just trying to we're just trying to, a guy called me and said, "How you doing today?" Well, I said, "I'm trying to keep my head up out of the water. I'm breathing hard, trying to keep going." And many of you are in that situation today. We look at the things that are going on in this world. We look at the massacre over in Washington. We see the things that are going on around us. We see the pedophiles, and we see all this junk that it just stir crazy. And we're just, and we know he needs a new pair of shoes. We know he needs a little shirt. He needs his pants. He needs some new underwear. He needs this and needs that. Need to have some food in the refrigerator and need to have some gas in the car. Good night. Walk up to the gas tank again. I thought yesterday I needed a loan to fill my car up with gas. And what we're doing here, I think what's happening is we're getting so caught up in our Facebook and in our email and in our texting and our Instagrams and graham crackers and all that other stuff. We're so caught up in that, we have really forgot what we're really supposed to be doing on this earth, and that's to glorify the Heavenly Father. And let's be very careful we don't get so caught up in that stuff we forget what we're really here for. And I say to nerve, pretty quiet out there, amen? Shoot down a hole, people think it's getting real quiet, amen? The story of John Newton reminds us of the man who was forgetful in gratitude. Newton, in his unregenerated days, sailed the seas of a slaver and sank so low that he actually became a slave to the slaves. He got in so much trouble. Then the Lord met him and saved him and raised him up and put him in the ministry. Unbelievable story. John Newton, you ever get a chance to read about John Newton? It's incredible. Even so, he founded his treacherous heart. Listen now. He found in his treacherous heart so full of ingratitude as we do ours that he wept over it and described the remedy of one of his great hymns. And it says, "Weak is the effort of our heart, and cold our warmest thoughts. But when we see thee as thou art, we'll praise thee as we ought." We are in a position in our lives in this world that nothing gets by us, Information, 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 information. You ever get so much information you can't keep up with it? I have a stack of magazines, about five of them, by my desk in my living room. And I always say, I'm going to read that. I'm going to get to that. You say, "You're a hoarder." No, I want to read it. I guess that's how hoarding starts, amen. Just put it there and hey. I got about this many magazines on motorcycles I want to read. I know there's got to be some good stuff in it because it cost me a lot of money to have that magazine, amen. I get the newspaper. I open up, read the obituary, make sure there's nothing going on at the sheriff's office, and then I pitch it. That's it. I go back in the sports page, see if any of my grandkids are in there, and I'm done, amen. You say, "Did you read your newspaper?" No! Because I'm reading most of it on my phone and on my iPad and my frog pad and whatever else you got around here, amen. Boy, sometimes we get so close. So the psalmist would have us remember the Lord's power, especially his power in redemption. Remember the people. Remembering the Lord's people. Look at verse 3. "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. If the singer is still in Babylon, awaiting the end of the exile, then he is singing out for a special mention. Those he feels will not be found wanting when the time comes and the captivity ends." And that's going to end. Remember now, how many years are we supposed to stay there? 70 years, remember? prophesied 70 years. Once 70 years up, they can go back. You know, it's crazy thing. You read it, 70 years up, and the king says, okay, you can go back. And what did most of them do? They stayed. And they missed the blessings of God. All too often we allow our thoughts to be taken up with those of the Lord's people who have faults and fallings and failings. The Holy Spirit, we would be taken up with those who walk consistently His way. Surely, this is a more probable theme in our thoughts. Then He gives this explicit need of prayer, verse 4 through 6. He is still using the first person singular. He's still looking at his own needs and his own heart. The psalmist's concern, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may be see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. He has three names of God in the Old Testament people. The chosen, the nation, and the inheritance. The singer wants to see God acting on behalf of bringing them into a good of His pledged world. And He had promised that they would stay in Babylon just for 70 years. The psalmist wants to live long enough. Listen now. He wants to live long enough to see God step back into the arena of human affairs and fulfill His own prophecy and send them back. I don't know about you, but there's certain things in life we would like to see fulfilled. I remember my wife, she always said that. She said when she was a little girl, and she was posed to the field about dying when she was young, and she was praying to God, said, "Dear God, don't let me die until I meet my husband." I don't know if you girls do that or not, but, you know. And then when she met me, her next prayer was, "Dear God, would you let me live to see a baby born?" And when we got the first one, she said, "Could I have another baby born?" And then she said, "Could I have another baby born?" And then after the three boys were born and we weren't going to have any more, her prayer is this, "Dear God, don't let me die until I see my grandkid." Oh, my children married. That was an American dear. And then her prayer was, "Lord, sure like to see your grandbaby." Well, we're at 12 now. Now she wants the great-grandkids to call me back. The psalmist's confession here, he says, here he changes his suddenly, and he goes to the first person singular to the first person plural, for now he intends to identify himself with the nations and their sins. And he is going to confess those sins. We have sinned with our fathers and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. The psalmist uses three great words for sin. The word sin, and that sin means missing the mark. As the idea of a bowman that pulls back, archer pulls back his bow and lets that arrow fly, and the arrow misses the bullseye. It also has the idea of to stumble or to fall when they sin. To come morally short. It suggests sin by practice. The word for committed iniquity means to be bent, crooked, perverse. It suggests that you sin by nature. It's just in you. And then the word for done wickedly expresses the idea of lawlessness, that reckless, restless activity of fallen man. They're just going to do it no matter what. It's what man would call, it's a sin of choice. You know, I'm just going to do that. I guess we'd call it in a judicial area, we'd call it premeditated. The nation needs to confess these three sins. It needs sin by practice, sin by nature, and sin by choice. By linking this thing to the exiled Jews in Babylon with the sins of our fathers, the psalmist expresses this deep sense of national continuality. That is one reason why we study history and why it's so important that we would see what a nation done before, because we don't want to do it again.
Amen.
And boy, we see it today, don't we? And brother, there is history book after history book what America's doing today. You need to pray for your president and a vice president and their cabinet and the Senate and Congress, our nation. So then the psalmist begins with a sound heart. The psalmist himself, a sound man, identifies himself with the unsoundness of a nation which he is part of. Second, I want to show you about the sad history. Now begins the long confession of national sin and disgrace, and it is Babylon's captivity which brought home to exercise the heart of Israel in depth and dimension and dreadfulness and national disgrace. There had been other invasions of Israel and other deportations, but the Babylonian deportation was different. They deported Jews, left behind a smoking heap of rubble, which once Jerusalem was this beautiful place, the place where God had put his name and put his hand on. They had left behind charred embers of what once had been the temple and of the living God. Moreover, the promised land itself was brought under the heel of the Gentiles with no sign of ever coming back. These peoples, they walked and were drug away in chains, looked back and seen their city burning. Daniel, remarkable vision, foretold the opposite. The times of the Gentiles, which run until end times, had begun with Nebuchadnezzar and would last until the coming of the beast and the last Gentile ruler and the second coming of Jesus Christ. What you and I are so excited about seeing, amen. The psalmist now begins his catalog, the nation's sin. This is something unique for the nation of Israel. What other nation would so exercise before God about the national shortcomings of failure and iniquities? What other nation would make a national anthem out of its national disgrace? Can you imagine London? Can you imagine America calling upon the nation to repent in dust and ashes while its apostasy and iniquities are publicly recited? I don't think so. I heard a commentator yesterday say, he's a statistician, he said America is no more Christian. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm still a Christian. But you sure wonder, when they kill all the babies, and they can allow immorality go rampant, and the filth on our national TVs. In reciting a sad history of failure, the singer divides the song into three parts. One part Israel in Egypt, one part Israel in the wilderness, one part Israel in the land. And I must close there. I hope you pray for America. There's a lot of good people here. And there's still a lot of people being sent out from America into the world as missions to win people to Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is the only saving thing we got going on for us. It's certainly not for our morals. But there are churches just like Heritage Baptist Church that dot our country, that love the Lord and want to tell people about Jesus Christ and want to live for God. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of other things going on. You just kind of wish you didn't know. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Oh God, I beg you today that you be with those that rule our country. That you just do a great work in our heart and our life. Lord, I pray they get saved. I pray they turn to you. Dear God, I pray there be anyone here today not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that tonight would be that night. The heads bowed, eyes closed, you're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven or not. Would you please pray for me tonight? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Oh, Father, help us as we go to our separate homes. Keep us safe. A lot of things going on from now until Sunday. Be with our soul winners as we go out. And Lord God, would you lead us to those who you would let, the Holy Spirit would lead to you. Lord God, would you just let us find them and tell them about Jesus Christ. Lord, now bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.